Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Praise the name of the Lord. Well, if you haven't logged on to bestlifechurch.org/activity, bestlifechurch.org/activity. Yes, yeah, the power. That will enable you to not only participate during the service, but I want to say this too, that, thank you, that during the week, all of the slides that we use during service or are on what we call the digital bulletin. Everybody say digital bulletin. You can access it during the service, but you can also access it during the week. And there's also additional things on the digital bulletin that we didn't get to, additional study verses and things that you can use on your own time to study some more material. And I do that on purpose. There's just way too much to get through in a series or in a service. So there's additional things on that site. Again, bestlifechurch.org/activity. If you register and sign in, you can access those digital bulletins. And I put extra material in there on purpose so that you can do some additional study on your own time. Because there's just way too much, and it's fantastic. We're in the middle of a series right now called Be Free. Everybody say, Be Free. Be free. Jesus made the statement, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I like things, you know, as long as it's a good thing, things that make you free, right? So, in this series, we're gonna take a look at a number of things. We're going to take a look at probably the number one foundational truth that is Christianity, and that is learning how to live from the place of revelation. Everybody say revelation. There's some things along this subject line that I noticed when I was in the Word, studying the Word, the Scripture that we may not have really picked up. I was raised in church my whole entire life, and I got to say the things that I'm seeing along these lines are things that nobody's really taught. And so we're going to get into some of those things today and in the coming weeks. Again, Jesus in John 8:31-32 said this. Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And he says, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Again, for sake of review, the word there in the Greek text, the Koine Greek text, which is, well, we could say the original Greek text for the New Testament. The word there is the word logos. Everybody say logos. It's really actually an accounting term. It means everything about a subject from A to Z. For the sake of our discussion, we're going to call it the logic of God. How God thinks, how he sees things. How many of you know Jesus is saying, if you continue in my logic, which is obviously the Father's logic, you'll truly be my disciples. What if the issue, folks? Let's just step back and and take another thought at this. What if the issue with Christianity wasn't this mental version that we've seen, where, you know, if you're like me and you grew up in church, most of the mindsets was you say a prayer, you are, quote, voted on the island, and then from that point you spend your time reading as much as you can and telling everybody you can and basically regurgitating something you were taught, and we call that witnessing, and that's what Christianity is. Now, I'm not coming against any of those things, I don't guess, but from the mindset of Jesus when he said this in John 8, 31 and 32, that's not what he was talking about. If you'll do a study of your Old and New Testament, you will find that in Isaiah chapter 50, I believe it's around verse 4, Isaiah, the writer, said that he asked that, he said he gives me the ear and the tongue of a disciple. He wakes me up and he tells me things, and I turn and encourage people with the word. So we understand that in the mindset of Jesus, also you'll find the same thing over in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. I don't know if this is my life assignment or not, but it seems as if ever since he showed me all these things, he's basically emphasized to me that he wants his people to know these things. He wants people to know these things. And it needs to go beyond just mentally acknowledging that you've read it. It needs to become part of you and who you are, because in reality, like we've talked about in previous weeks, human beings, every human being is wired to hear and see what God sees and hears. And ultimately, that really is the crux of the gospel and why Jesus did what he did. He took on humanity, became a man, so that you could do human differently. You might as well say amen. But it's interesting that even though we hear these things, it seems like a lot of times we get so familiar with certain things and certain subjects and certain information that we just kind of settle back into our mental. We all become mental. I don't want to be mental. You know, that wasn't a good thing when I was a kid. Somebody called you mental, it wasn't a good thing. But we certainly don't want to become mental when it comes to being lovers of Jesus and followers of Jesus. Because that's not at all what he modeled, that's not at all what he demonstrated. And then he turned to his disciples before he went to the cross, and he said that, I'm going to pray over you to the Father, and your assignment is the same as my assignment. I'm paraphrasing it, obviously. You'll find that in John chapter 14, 15, 16. Then he gets to praying in chapter 17. But basically, the same assignment that he came with was the same assignment that you're assigned and I'm assigned with. Short of having to go to the cross, because he did that already. Right? And then after he raised from the dead, he met with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he basically said, go and make disciples of nations. And that wasn't by force. The cool thing about the kingdom is it's not by force, because we don't have to. Amen? The thing about the kingdom is when you let the kingdom out of you and it's from him, it produces a certain end result where you have boots on the ground. And people will run to that. Because what happens is they see the manifestation of Father and they say, that's who I am, that's what I want, and they run to it. The only time folks run away from it is, A, if we've so misconstrued and twisted what is and who is Father that nobody wants that, or you're demonically bent. Most of the time, it's number one. But Jesus said, if you, John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my logic, you're truly disciples of mine. You're truly those that will learn. If you continue in my logic, you'll be those that continue to learn how to have an ear to hear and a voice to speak what you're getting in that moment. to lift up, to raise up, to build up human beings. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, it was interesting, the prophetic writing spoke about the coming of Jesus, and Luke mentions these things again. He says he'll be great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Well, we'll find this in the writings of the New Testament, that Jesus was describing the kingdom a number of different ways. One of the ways he described it as yeast. Well, if you've ever worked with yeast, you understand this, that as soon as water hits yeast, it begins to expand and multiply. It's pretty amazing. And Jesus describes the effect of the kingdom of God as being that. The kingdom of God is not something we're going to when we're off the planet. That shouldn't be the total grasp of our mentality. Because Jesus, when he was on the planet, said the kingdom of God is here. Or he said the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you remember what at hand means? It means the kingdom of God is right here while I'm speaking. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden before he was being betrayed, and he told the disciples after he came from an extended period of prayer and they'd fallen asleep for the second time, and he said, "Wake up, for my betrayers are at hand," and right then Judas walked up to him. So he wasn't a mile away. He wasn't 20 miles away just leaving the building downtown to come up to where they were. He was right there. So when you see the term at hand, when the kingdom of God is at hand, you know this, that he's basically saying this. You're to understand that when you open your mouth, the kingdom of God is right here, right now. And that needs to move beyond just mentally assenting that you just heard that. It needs to become something that reflects your revelation that it is so. Again, another thing that is said during that environment of the kingdom of God is here or at hand is in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Nothing will be impossible with God." I mean, remember that verse. That's probably one of these things that gets quoted all the time. Nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. Christians quote it all the time. Nothing's impossible with God. But Jesus said, "Nothing's impossible with you." Well, brother, I wouldn't want to say that. Why not? He did. In fact, you'll find this, that in the kingdom environment, nothing's impossible with God because the kingdom of God is right here while you're speaking. But right here while you're speaking, that's the reason why nothing's impossible for you too. That connection, that's what Jesus did for you. He did it for every human being on the planet so that every human being on the planet could experience being a friend of Jesus and nothing being impossible to them. That's the gospel. John 1:51, Jesus said this to Nathanael. He said, look, he said, "The heavens are open, the angels of God are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." It's interesting that we looked at this last week in Genesis chapter 28, that Jacob talks about this. He had a dream and he saw a ladder. And this is what Jesus is referencing here when he said, you're going to, Nathanael, if you're impressed with what I just told you, the fact that I told you, I saw you under the fig tree before you ever arrived in my presence. If you're amazed with that, what you're getting ready to step into is an environment where you're going to see angelic activity constantly from heaven to earth all the time. And then he begins to reference, you'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jacob called that the ladder in Genesis chapter 28. And at the top of that ladder, you remember it said the Lord was above at the top of the ladder speaking. Jesus is bringing this over into his era and his time period, and he basically has made himself as the Son of Man. Everybody say the Son of Man. How many know that you are a Son of Man? He didn't say the Son of God. He said the Son of Man. That means anything he's speaking as the Son of Man is an ability, is an environment, is an upgrade that human beings are designed to function and live in and experience as a result of Jesus, paying the lien that was against the entire human race, going to the cross, and his Father raising him up and seating him next to him in heavenly places. It belongs to every single human being. The nature upgrade belongs to every single human being. It's not a segregated deal where it's us against anybody else. It belongs to every single human being. And every single human being is equipped because of the Spirit of God and the revelatory ministry of the Spirit of God to open your eyes to heaven's vantage point, to show you that at the right hand of Father is a man, and that man is Christ Jesus. And he has anchored that spot for every human being to sit and to hear and to see what Father is saying and see. That's something you might as well say amen about. So, he calls himself the ladder, and he says, you're getting ready to step over into an environment where you're going to see angelic activity in and through this Son of Man. So we saw the environment from Genesis 28, 12 through 17, that angels of God were interacting with the earth. Commonplace. Not weird. Commonplace. Do you know why? You know why man seems so disconnected from this? It's interesting. Do a study of your New Testament, the Gospels, and you'll find this, that whether it was Herod or other folks, the only way, or whole cities of people, the only way that they would imagine that anything supernatural would happen is if in their mind, either somebody that was dead came back to life. Remember what Herod said about John the Baptist? Well, this dude that's doing all these miracles, it's got to be John the Baptist, but I know he's not him because I took him out. But he was thinking that the only way that this man called Jesus could do these things is if he was somebody else. So in the mind of a man, because we've so settled into natural things, the only way any of these kind of things could even take place, anything from heaven into the earth, is if somebody was raised from the dead and came back and did something. I mean, there's TV shows all over the place right now about these kinds of things. The only kind of this supernatural stuff that can happen is if somebody from the dead comes back, or as the townspeople with Paul and Barnabas, they literally thought they were the gods and they came down from heaven. You notice there's an absence in both of those scenarios that there was actually a flesh and bone and blood man involved in any of it. Because to a natural thought process, that doesn't make sense and it's not possible. But understand what Jesus said. He said that in this environment of an open heaven, upon this Son of Man and upon any Son of Man that takes ownership of what I'm going to do, the heaven is open. And you're going to experience angelic activity from earth into from heaven into earth and back and forth. The other thing that he said was that the Lord stood above it, or you could say stood above the and was speaking to the Son of Man, because he called him, the latter was him, or a Son of Man. So the new environment of the kingdom of God is not mute. Everybody say, God's not mute. How in the world have we settled on religious thought processes that basically have sold human beings the idea that God is way up here and you're way down here and never the two shall meet, and oh, by the way, you're so filthy dirty, he doesn't even want to talk to you because he's not. That's nothing but the mental religion of man. Right? Didn't Paul, through the Spirit of God, say in 1 Corinthians that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural mind? They're absolutely foolishness. So the only way that a natural thought process of man can grasp any of this is if he either gets that nature upgrade, and it's like on a computer when you get a upgraded modem that's better than what you had, it has the ability to do things a lot quicker, and you're connected 24 hours a day, right? Right? You're connected 24 hours a day. Well, guess what? What Jesus called the new birth, or being reborn, or the rebirth, or what we looked at it last week, being born from your origin, reborn from your origin. That's like getting the nature upgrade and Father taking out the old hardware that doesn't work and putting a new one in there that's lightning fast and is connected 24 hours a day. Now you're designed to get constant downloads from heaven anytime, any place, anywhere, including through your dreams. So the environment of this is angels of God interaction from into the earth. He said that man is designed and in will. You're going to experience God talking, speaking to you and through you. He said, I'm going to be with you wherever I go. This is going back to Genesis 28. God spoke to Jacob as a result of that dream, seeing that ladder from earth into heaven. He said, I'm going to go wherever you go and be speaking to you, and you're going to spread out and inherit things. How many of you have ever heard that promise in your Bible that says all the promises of God are yes and amen? How can we stop there? What's the rest of the verse? In Him. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Him, but we have to be walking and moving and having our being in Him for us to get direction to walk into our promise. You see how the mental mind of man has taken these things and made them just be statements that are separated and disconnected from the very guidance systems that's supposed to take you into your future. First Corinthians 2:9, the Spirit of God makes this statement. He says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. The understanding of these verses for you, I read these verses my entire life whenever I was reading the Bible, guys, and I never noticed that he's actually saying here that there actually are things that are supposed to be, everybody say supposed to be. They're supposed to be entering into the mind of a man. He's supposed to be hearing and seeing things, but he's not. First Corinthians 2:9, the Passion Translation says it like this: things never discovered or heard of before, things beyond our ability to imagine. These are the many things God has in store for all of His lovers. But God, I love that, but God. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God now unveils these profound realities to us by His Spirit. Yes, He has revealed to us the inmost heart and deepest mysteries through the Holy Spirit, who constantly explores all things. Now, let me ask you, this is a deep spiritual question for you guys. What does constantly mean? Ongoing, continuing, never stopping. Is there ever a moment, glimpse, inkling of time that He's not constantly exploring all things? Now watch this. Remember how I told you that human beings were wired to see and hear what God is saying and see? What is it? Let me ask you this. What is it that the Holy Spirit's exploring all the time? I know. He's constantly exploring your heart to find all the bad things that are in there. Right? Why not? That's what I was raised. Oh, He's not? Okay. You're right, He's not. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 12. It says, lovers of God, this is the Passion Translation, lovers of God have been given eyes to see with spiritual discernment and ears to hear from God. Incidentally, Proverbs has so much to say about living in revelation knowledge. In one of your future digital bulletins, I will list every single scripture that is in the Passion Translation, in the book of Proverbs, and you'll see them for yourself. We'll see some this morning, but I'll put them all up there at some point. Proverbs 20:27. So the Holy Spirit is constantly exploring all things. And we know that what he's actually exploring is he's exploring the deep mysteries that Father knows. Right? Why does he doesn't need that information. Does he? What does he need to explore it for? He already knows all that stuff. I mean, your letter, your book of Proverbs personifies him as wisdom and says, man, in the very beginning when Father was making everything, I was there. So what is he exploring all these things constantly for? Well, Proverbs 20:27 in the Passion Translation says this, that the Spirit God breathed into man, your spirit, the real you, who you really are, even the world knows this, they make movies about it. You ever seen a movie where somebody died and then a faint image of them kind of went off somewhere else? They would come back into a room unbeknownst to somebody who's actually there materially. So they even know that you're a spirit. The Spirit God breathed into man is like a living lamp, a shining light, everybody say light, searching into the innermost chamber of our being. So your spirit is looking for something. Your spirit is searching. It's searching in the innermost chamber of your being, which is in the depths of itself, your spirit. And the Holy Spirit is constantly exploring things. What's the deal? Well, Holy Spirit is constantly exploring all things so he can reveal it to you in your spirit, which is a living lamp, shining light that's constantly looking for all those things he's exploring. So the Holy Spirit in you is constantly exploring all the deep mysteries that Father knows so that he can in turn turn around and show you in your spirit, and your spirit is like a living lamp that's constantly searching for all those things that Holy Spirit is constantly exploring and revealing. Because in this new environment of the heavens open and post-resurrection of Jesus, where if a human being takes ownership of the resurrection and he realizes that when Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him next to him, that he also did that for him as an individual, and he takes ownership of that, and he declares that Jesus really is who he says he is. Jesus literally has seated him next to him, not just to feel good, but to have his vantage point. See, that verse in Ephesians that talks about that when that you were dead, but when Christ was raised, he raised you up, is Ephesians chapter 1, around the end of the chapter, and then in chapter 2, verse 5, 6, around in there, where it talks about the fact that when Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in heavenly places next to him, and he raised you up and seated you up next to him, that wasn't designed to just be some theological feel-good verse that we could encourage ourselves when we're getting run over by life. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking to speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said that the Son of Man is actually standing in heaven simultaneously as I'm talking to you. How? That he's saying, well, how is he saying that? He's saying that because he's basically communicating to Nicodemus, look, I'm speaking of things that I know and I'm seeing right this moment. You as a natural mental human don't get that. You have to be reborn from your origin, which is God, so that you can get that nature upgrade, and he'll seat you next to me. And then, I'm obviously fast-forwarding post-resurrection, and then you'll have access to see and hear all those things that the Holy Spirit who was put inside of you is exploring of the mysteries of Father. Can you see that? The real you, your spirit, is designed to be one spirit with him. It was never designed to be separate from him. It was never designed to have thought processes like, well, I just feel like what God's trying to do, and you just fill in the blank and guess. How many have heard somebody say that? Even Christians. Well, I just kind of feel like maybe God's trying to do. And so much of the time we're just guessing. He didn't design you to guess. He designed you to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again says, he gave you his Holy Spirit so that you might know those things that have been, fill in the blank, Come on, you just read that verse. Freely given to you. You read that verse every week, right? So, what's he searching for? He's searching all the things Holy Spirit is constantly exploring. That's what your spirit's searching for. Here's a quote from a guy named Chad Johnson. I gave you one of his books. He makes this statement. Sorry for the camera. I'm going out of the screen real quick just to grab one of these. He makes a statement in this book. This is called 1,000 Risks. This is a fantastic book. Everybody who ever walks through the door will get one of these. Because we're in a journey to journal. Here's what we're doing. The thing I like about this book is you can start anytime you want to start taking your risks. When you take your risks, start journaling what you did, what you got from him, what you acted, what you walked out, and what were the results of it was. Until you get, like this book is basically a journal of 1,000 risks. So create your own. And there's no time frame. I mean, you can take this, you know, 2-3 years. It's not about a time frame. It's about the fact that it becomes you. Because when this becomes you, you've now just become Jesus. Amen? Matthew chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. We're talking about the kingdom. What's the kingdom of God? And you notice this prophetic Old Testament verse that's quoted here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It says, and it's surrounding the coming of Jesus. And it says, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Everybody say, a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or you could say this, you know, some we've said it like this, the repent means to come, you know, it means to turn around and go a different direction. But I like it, I like to say it like this. How many have ever heard, I've heard somebody say this before. How many have heard of a penthouse? What's a penthouse? It's at the top floor, right? So when he's saying repent, he's saying come back to the top where you were. Come back to the top. Be restored to the top where you were. Because the kingdom of God is right here while I'm speaking. So notice the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is right here while I'm speaking when he came into the earth to begin his ministry. But the prophetic writings described it like this, that while he was speaking, a light was dawning on the people. That's the kingdom in action. Isaiah saw a light dawning on the people. Jesus said, the kingdom is here right now as I'm speaking. Guess what happens when you speak and the kingdom is here right now? Light is dawning on people. Because that is the environment of the kingdom. They were designed to live in that light. And that light is designed to take them from where they are back to the top where they were born from. You might as well say amen. I realize this is stuff that isn't necessarily taught so much in church circles, but nevertheless, it's all right here. It's on my iPad. For the sake of time, let's jump forward a little bit. We talked about the fact that in order to experience the kingdom of God, that first of all, who is the kingdom for? Who's the kingdom for? What's that screen say? That's what it should say. If you turn around, oh, never mind, don't turn around. It's for everyone, right? Can you see it now? See, you just had a revelation. The light dawned on you. But the second question there is you have to cultivate and desire and pursue it, right? Everybody say, I have to cultivate a desire and a hunger. It's amazing to me because, you know, we live life and life has a way of taking our hours and our days and our time and creating a non-desire for certain things. But yet if we want to experience the kingdom realm that Jesus said was now the environment post-resurrection, you have to cultivate a hunger for that and a desire for that. It's said like this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 in the Message translation. I use a lot of different translations because we need to get a new thought sometimes, right? I love getting new thoughts. Sometimes I read the same translation so many times that I can tell you what it said before I even turn to it. That's when I need to get a new thought, right? So the Message translation, Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, is this. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you've ever eaten. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, and you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, everybody say my inside world, your mind and heart put right, then you can see God in the outside world. The kingdom is at hand in your Bibles is often, or the kingdom that's right here right now is often described in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I say that slowly because when I was a kid, I used to say, look at John. Luke and John, and it's just, you know, it kind of goes together. But the kingdom at hand is often described in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as a light dawning. We just saw that. A narrow gate, an open door, and a fountain. Everybody say that. A light dawning, a narrow gate, an open door, or a fountain. Those are ways that in your Bibles, in the New Testament, that the kingdom of God that's right here, right now, is described as it's wanting to interact with you in this place where we live and eat and move and have our being, right? Now, notice this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It talks about the narrow gate and the open door. But the thing that was interesting, you remember I've always talked about living connected, that you are designed to live connected, one spirit with Him. And we describe it as if you have an internal modem and He is the ongoing signal that connects with your modem all the time. But Jesus described it like this. It's interesting. And I've read these verses. I read these verses. I had these verses read to me when I was a kid growing up in church. But it's interesting that if we settle into the mental mind of man and we read these verses, we read everything from the contented place of being disconnected. And we make all the verses mean something that we would get. But notice when you put these verses back into the setting of the kingdom of God is right here while I'm speaking and living connected to that, He's not talking about, how many have ever heard about the narrow gate? The gate's small and the way is narrow that leads to life and there's few that find it. And then Matthew 7 says the narrow gate is the difficult way leads to eternal life so few find it. How many have ever heard that narrow gate as described as you have to, you know, getting born again and going to heaven? Nobody has, except for me. That's all I've ever heard it as being. But that's not at all what this verse is talking about. If you put this verse back in its context, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says this, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, and the gate is small, the way is narrow, that leads to life, and there is few that find it. Now, what he's actually talking about there is he's talking about the narrow gate being Holy Spirit revelation that you're supposed to notice. Because he says, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. So that narrow gate is speaking about, he's saying that enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the revelation he's given you, but you got to notice it first. How many ever noticed in your life that you could try to come up with an answer? Let's just take it into the natural realm. Let's just take it into where you live, like where you work or on the job or whatever. And you're trying to figure something out and you're trying to get a solution for something and nothing's coming. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God gives you a glimpse of something, either gives you a picture of something or gives you a thought, and it's like, oh, wow, I never thought about that. And you try that, and it works. Nobody's had that issue. How many have had that issue? Okay, that is the gate. That's the narrow gate. That's the door that was opened. If you hadn't have noticed that, you'd still be racking your brain trying to figure out an answer. But you were created, human beings were created to notice the narrow gate and to notice the open door and then walk through it, because on the other end of that is the solution he already knew about. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 in the Passion Translation. Again, we've read these verses in other translations. He said this, "Trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions." Everybody say, "my own opinions." And then say, "oh my." "And do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on Him to guide you, and He'll lead you in every decision you make." That's the narrow gate or the open door. Verse 6, Proverbs chapter 3. "Become intimate with Him in whatever you do, and He'll lead you wherever you go." Notice that verse 6 is a prerequisite to verse 5. You have to develop a relationship with Him so that He can teach you how to notice the narrow gate and the open door. Why do you think Jesus spent so much time with the Father alone? So that when He was out in public, He would notice the narrow gate and the open door and walk through it. I mean, you know, it's probably pretty challenging to get direction from the Lord when everybody around you is screaming at you. Right? Psalms chapter 18, verses 28 and 29 says this, "For you light my lamp. The Lord my God illuminates my darkness." Verse 29, "For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." You know what this verse is saying? Those that believe in my name will lay hands on the sick. They'll cast out demons. If they eat any deadly thing, it won't harm them. This verse is basically, verse 29 is explaining what believing is. Verse 28 is explaining what faith is. I'm going to say that again. Psalms 18, verses 28 and 29. Psalms 18, verse 28 is speaking of faith. "You light my lamp and you illuminate my darkness." Verse 29 is you taking what was revealed to you, walking it out. That's called believing. Believing and faith are related, but they are not the same thing. If we would get this, the kingdom of God would explode in our cities. Because we've quit trying to manufacture our own and get discouraged. The only reason we're trying to manufacture our own is because we've developed a disconnected relationship with Him, and we're not living in the kingdom or of the kingdom and from the kingdom. We're living in our own opinions. Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life." So there's the fountain describing the kingdom. "In your light we see" what? We see light. You were designed to see things. Notice this verse, Matthew 6, verses 20 through 24. "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." I've heard this verse my entire life. Usually it's on the end of a hammer. Matthew chapter 6, 20 through 24. "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 22 through 24, goes on to say, "The eye is the lamp of the body." Everybody say, "your eye." "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, verse 23, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light that's in you, if that light is darkness, how dark is that? How great is that darkness? What is he talking about here? He's contrasting the difference between a human being living under the authority of your own unsanctioned opinions versus his. The eye is the lamp of the body. Do you think he's talking about your natural eyeballs? No, because everybody Jesus was talking to in the day had eyeballs in their head. And he said, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. They all had ears. He turned to his disciples and said, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's been given to you to know and to see and to hear things that are coming from the foundation of the world. Well, they all had physical ears and they all had physical eyes. So the eyes that he's talking about here in Matthew is not your, it's not your natural eyes. What eye is it? Your spirit, the real you. Because your spirit is a lamp. He calls it your eye. The eye is the lamp. Your spirit is an eye. Your spirit is a lamp. The eye is the lamp. If your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. What does it mean to have a clear eye? It means that you are doing what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. You are walking and living in His logic, and it's creating an environment where it's keeping you free. The challenge is, so much of the time, here's what we do. We'll take in teachings along certain lines, and because we don't guard our heart, because out of it flow the issues the issues of a life, what we do is we settle into the mental version of that. How many know, this probably is pretty dated, because I don't know if anybody that actually takes real pictures anymore. But do you remember back in the day when you had a roll of film and you got pictures developed, and when you got the pictures back, you also had the negatives? So much of what we've called Christianity is us living in the negatives. You can't really see you don't have clear vision. Those things are weird to look at. Just my own personal opinion. Look kind of creepy. He didn't design for you to live there. He designed for you to live with a clear picture. You know, nowadays, I guess you could say it like this. You know, you either have the picture or you have the three-dimensional image. I'd rather live with the three-dimensional image. Right? Not just a flat, one-dimensional picture. But, so we want to make sure in our lifetime that we develop a clear eye. Matthew 11, 25 through 30 says this: at the time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things. What? Hidden what things? Everything. Except for who he wanted to reveal it to. You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. You ever notice that kids have a knack for getting things? Not getting into things, getting things. They have a knack for that too. I don't have time to get into that, but if you do a study on it, you'll find that what happens so much of the time is as young kids, I mean, we've seen books written, books from kids that saw Jesus and had glimpses of heaven and all this kind of stuff, and as they get older, that stuff gets dimmer and dimmer, if they let it. It's not supposed to. That's a representation of what every human being is supposed to experience all the time. He goes on to say in verse 27 and 28, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. He says, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal it. Come to me. Now we've heard these verses too, haven't we? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Verse 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. My question to you is, what is the yoke? He just told us what the yoke was. See, here's the thing. I'm raised in church my whole entire life. I read all these verses. I've read them for years and 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 years. We just kind of skim over these verses because we don't really quite understand what he's talking about. But when you put him in the context, he's talking about the way he lived his life, which was subject to revelation. His yoke, notice what he says here. Let's go back and look at it. He said, all things have been handed down to me. I'm the one responsible to reveal the Father to you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? Because you're not trying to mental this thing. How in the world is it that we've gotten so used to doing mental man that even if we have a moment in our life where we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, from that point on we start mentaling it again? We think that, well, I'm going to memorize scriptures. Not a bad idea. But if as far as you go, you're no farther to getting to tapping into the keys of the kingdom, which is revelation, than anybody else. Jesus didn't call you to be a disciple to memorize. He called you to be a disciple to have ears to hear and eyes to see what he hears and sees, because his yoke is teaching you what Hebrews 5:8 said he had to learn, which was he learned to listen and obey through all that he suffered. All the external persecution, all the external pressures, he learned to go inward in his spirit, and he learned to pick up what the Spirit of God was giving him in the moment and walk that out. And it produced the results. You see the results in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? Interesting, that word listen. In the Greek, it literally means, now how did we say that the kingdom of God was described in your Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is described as a narrow gate or open door, right? Notice this word learned in the Greek text, it literally means to listen for the knock on the door. What is Jesus' yoke? Jesus' yoke is to teach you. In fact, what is a yoke used for? Well, in plowing, what does it do? You hook up a strong ox with a weaker one and you train the weaker one. He's saying, take my yoke. My yoke is learning how to submit up under what I see and hear. Take my yoke on you and learn how to recognize the open door, recognize the narrow gate, recognize what you hear and see, and walk it out the way I did. Human beings were designed to see and hear things they are not currently seeing and hearing. That is the gospel. We're not going out there communicating the gospel to people because we're trying to get them to land someplace when they die. Yes, that's part of it. But the right here, right now, where people live, is they need to be seeing things and hearing things that are solutions for their life. And if they're not wired for it, they won't see it and they won't get it. Jesus said, stop doing the mental. Take my yoke. Put it all, I'll walk this thing with you. I'll teach you how to recognize how to see that open door. I'll teach you how to recognize that narrow gate. I'll teach you how to walk through those things. And the more you do that, you're going to start seeing the results. And the results are going to train you that what's in you is authentic. This is what every local church in the city should be teaching people, because we've got to learn how to recognize those small glimpses that we get in the moment. Those word thoughts that we get as we're speaking or as we're talking. Those ideas that we get on the job. You realize that so much of what's been created in the United States of America was a result of somebody. The Spirit of God gave somebody a glimpse of something and they wrote it down, or they designed it, and it worked. They recognized the narrow gate. They recognized the door and they walked through it and it produced a result. Human beings are designed to live there. That is kingdom. Everybody say that is kingdom. Well, I think we can stop there. Everybody stand up. This is a verse out of the book of Acts, and I'll just read it for you. It says this. This is after the resurrection, and some folks were talking to a group of people explaining the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And they quoted this verse, which I believe comes from the Old Testament. It says, in your day, this is the Spirit of God saying this, in your day I will do something so wonderful that when I perform mighty deeds among you, you won't even believe that it was I who did it. Folks, we're coming into a day, we're in a season and an environment where you're starting to see the reality of living from a place of revelation from the King, from heaven's vantage point. Starting to become more and more widespread. That's not an accident. I've been on this journey for a long time. Not as long as some, but longer than others. But I've been so amazed to see the incremental steps that the Spirit of God has brought people. We haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to close reading you this verse. I was just reminded of this verse. I'm going to close reading you this verse. And I want you to understand that this is the system. As soon as I pull it up. This is the system. For every human being. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 20 says this. By his divine revelation. Everybody say divine revelation.
Divine revelation.
He broke open the hidden fountains of the deep. You know what happens when somebody gets a nature upgrade? The Spirit of God shows them who Jesus really is. They declare that, whether it's inside of themselves or verbally where somebody else can hear it. What happens is literally this verse. He opens up. He gives them a nature upgrade. He puts his spirit on the inside of their spirit, and they become one spirit. And literally what happens is, because of divine revelation, he breaks open the hidden fountains of the deep that are on the inside of a human being. Did you know you have hidden fountains of the deep on the inside of you and your spirit? And he says this, bringing secret springs to the surface as the mist of the night dripped down from heaven. I'll read that again. By his divine revelation, he broke open the hidden fountains of the deep, bringing secret springs to the surface as the mist of the night dripped down from heaven. He's literally given us, because of what Jesus did through the resurrection, he's literally given every human being, in the midst of the night, a backdoor source of information that Proverbs describes as a spring flowing up. In the midst of all the night, to direct them and lead them into victory. That is inside of you. Why in the world would we ever want to do Christianity, this mental Christianity, when we have so much that we should be developing in that's from the mindset of heaven? He wants to bring you into these things in this series. And he wants to bring what's inside of you into the city. Amen? Did you get anything out of this? Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, thank you for being our teacher. You're awesome. So many times you show me things that I missed. You bring things to my attention. You've trained me to notice the narrow gate or the open door. You might be here this morning and, or listening, and you might say, well, I miss it so much that he's given up on me. Well, you're believing a lie. Because the thing that's amazing is he's never taken that yoke off. He's never taken it off. He's with you. He said, I'll never leave you. Let me say that again. I'll never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Proverbs said he's ever willing and ready to turn on the fountain of revelation knowledge in your life. But the first thing we have to do is we have to eliminate our own unsanctioned opinion. And if that opinion is, well, I miss it so much, he's given up on me, then you need to eliminate that opinion because that's not true. That very opinion could be the thing that's stopping you from the revelation flowing. So, Father, I just pray for those folks that are here and those that are listening that you would encourage their hearts and tell them you're not done. You haven't given up. They're still the same amazing vessel that they were when you put them on the planet. Because you knew them before they were here. And their divine origin, their divine identity is you. And all the plans you have for them are good, to prosper them and bring a blessing into their life. But it's going to come out of what you put on the inside of them. So I would ask you to cause them to recognize those narrow gates and those open doors and teach them and show them how to walk through those things constantly over and over and over again. And I thank you for your patience on all of us, Lord, ever willing to pick up where we left off. And I thank you that because of that, all of the promises that you have for us are yes, and they are so be it, because we are going to live and move and have our being in you. And everybody agree with that prayer said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.